Before we begin with our message today, I am going to invite you to, once again, would you bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord in prayer? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your compassion, your love, it faileth not. Father, we are asking that your Holy Spirit may bless us today as we seek to hear your voice today. Oh, Father, today there are many that are listening online from their homes. And Father, in this unprecedented time, when millions of your people are listening via streaming to the many pastors that are preaching from empty churches, we do believe that your Spirit can even reach wherever we are. Where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So, Father, I pray that you may, in a special way, ignite with power, Father, each home through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to connect together to understand the message of today. This is my prayer. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have a Bible in your home, I will invite you to find that Bible, and I want you to follow me. Today, we will not have our PowerPoint presentation or a PowerPoint slide. We're hoping to have that ready for next week. But I want to tell you that the war began in heaven. I want to repeat that. The war began in heaven. Notice what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 12, and that is found in the last book of the Bible. There we're going to take a peek at the end of the book that reveals the final outcome of this war. Revelation chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 7 through verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Friends, according to Scripture, the war did not begin on earth. And there are two persons that are being described here in the book of Revelation, two beings. Number one, it is the dragon. And there is the one, Michael. And these are titles that the book of Revelation uses to help us understand this great war. Michael, we know him as the archangel. And it is a title, please listen, it is a title used as the leader of the angels. He is not a created angel. He is not a being that was created, but he is the Almighty God. He is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. So before, if you remember, the angel Gabriel who told Mary before she was to have birth to this baby to be called Jesus, this Jesus had another name before his incarnation. Michael means who is like unto God. It's a question. Who can be equal or like God? There is only one, and that is the person of Jesus. It was Jesus that answered Thomas when Thomas was losing his patience, and he demanded Jesus to show us the Father. Jesus answered and replied to him, How long have I been with thee? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus came in the express image of God. Jesus was ever in the beginning with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Only Jesus can declare him. So friends, Michael in Scripture, when you do a study, he is the angel of the Lord that accepts worship. Therefore, it can't be a created angel. As some have suggested, Michael resurrects and claims the body of Moses after his death. Michael is the one who is powerful enough to evict Satan out of heaven. The dragon attempted to go against the Son of God who shared the throne with God and went against all those who were submissive to him. The worship of the true God was disrupted. Satan wanted to be worshipped to be like God. Satan, being cast out, now focuses his rage against all those who will be submissive to the Son of God. So, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. Baptismal certificates, pastoral ordination plaques, VBS Director's Recognition Awards, deacons and deaconess anointing services, a perfect church attendance, evangelism achievements, all mean nothing to the devil. Please listen. For the devil, the accolades of man mean nothing to him, but instead, in his angelic realm, he knows when his forces cannot contend against those who are submissive to the Son of God. The devil doesn't waste much time with those who by their own will choose to distance themselves from the will of God. But Satan is angry with a people who don't want to trust in their own wisdom, but instead they want to render their hearts to God and want to obey His will. So would you please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Notice here the dragon is not concerned with those that by their own will desire to sin or desire to rebel against God. Instead, the focus of the devil is another group of people. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 tells us, And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon is wroth, that is angry, not with the disobedient, but with those who continue to refuse to give themselves to his power. But instead, they put their faith in the Son of God. They are a people who keep his commandments, a people that don't want to give in to all the sin that this world has. They are not perfect. They are a people who have realized that in their own strength, they fall short. They are sinners, and instead, they allow themselves to be broken and the desire to be born again, like that man that is found in John chapter 3, a man called Nicodemus. They want to be like that man called Zacchaeus, that he climbed up a tree to go above the crowds to have a glimpse of Jesus Christ. They want to be like the Zacchaeus that quickly came down from the tree and invited Jesus to his home, and there, in a personal relationship, he confessed his sins to his Lord and Savior. Amen. They are a people like that woman at the well, They may have worshipped in a different way, but they come to find that Jesus is the author of the spirit of prophecy and can read our lives and have been invited to drink from the everlasting spring that we would never thirst again because we have the Messiah. And that Messiah, Him who knows even our evil deeds, but instead of condemning us, He offers to us salvation. They are a people who experience grace, like that woman in the temple, that although she attended church, she was called in the front, and there with her back double bent, not because of a physical ailment, but the Bible tells us the devil had a hold of her, and she came to the front of the temple enslaved by the power of the enemy. And there she heard the appeal of Jesus, and she came forward, and by faith she believed the words of Jesus, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmities." And for 38 years she was enslaved by the enemy in the church, lost in the church, but she came to find salvation. They are a people who failed, a people who had problems, a people that once was enslaved, but a people that came to the feet of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, a people who experienced forgiveness and with grateful hearts, and now imbued by the power of the Holy Spirit, they choose to walk in His commandments. They choose to love Him by being obedient to His will. It is these people that Satan is making war with, a people that were wrestled out of his hand. I want to tell you, these people were wrestled out of the hand of the enemy by the power of the God Almighty. Amen. They are a people that had fallen short, but they rose up being saved by the Lord Almighty, and they desire to now walk in His commandments. And brothers and sisters, the war continues. And the dragon is wroth, doing all that he can to attack these people, these body of believers, what the Bible calls the church. And in the Greek, that word is ekklesia. And the word ekklesia in the Greek, the ek means the out, the coming out, the calling out. A people that are being called out from where, you may ask? They are being called out of darkness. They are being invited into the marvelous light. This is what church is. A calling out of a people. And notice what the Bible tells us. Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, there, the first gospel in the New Testament, we find a very interesting text. Matthew was speaking to Peter. And there he tells us in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin with verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus comes to one of his disciples, and it is interesting, in one of the few texts that we find in the Bible when he refers to his disciple, he calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar is son. Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, what Jesus is pointing here, that he is the son of the flesh. And he says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And notice what he now tells Peter. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will" what? What does the Bible say? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to understand this very misunderstood text. There are many that say that here Jesus is referring to Peter, and that Peter, that God or Jesus was going to build his church upon Peter. But that is not what the text is saying. If you look, if you analyze in the original language in the Greek, Peter in the Greek means a small pebble. That is a church built up upon Peter. A church that is built upon a pebble can't stand. Jesus was not saying that he will build his church upon a man. Instead, this verse is pointing to the weakness of man. But instead, Jesus is telling Peter, you are a pebble. But upon this rock, what rock? The word there is the word Petra. And the word Petra, when you look it up, it is a cliff of a rock. It is a sure foundation. Not a little stone that you find walking along the way. The Bible is trying to help us understand that I will build my church not upon sinful falling man, but upon myself, the rock. And for this reason, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Friends, Jesus revealed to Peter that because the church will be built upon the sinless Son of God, it will prevail against the gates of hell. The very gates, meaning the full power, the full authority of all that Satan can throw to destroy the church, will not prevail. And that is good news for you and me. So we must, dear brothers and sisters, desire to be of that people, a church that is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And through the ages, the dragon has brought his best A game against the church of God. Through the ages of history, from the time of Adam and Eve, through the corridors of time, Satan has done his best to attack God's church. Many martyrs gave their lives for wanting to follow God according to the dictates of their conscience, filtered by the Word of God. But history tells us that the Roman Church labeled them as heretics. I want to read to you from the book, The Great Controversy. Page 64, notice The Great Controversy, written by Ellen White, tells us in page 64, but of those, speaking of those people that suffered during the Middle Ages, but of those who resisted the encroachments of the papal power, the Waldenses stood foremost. In the very land where popery had fixed its seat, there its falsehood and corruption were most steadfastly resisted. For centuries, the churches of Piedmont maintained their independence. But the time came at last when Rome insisted upon their submission. After ineffectual struggles against her tyranny, the leaders of these churches reluctantly acknowledged the supremacy of the power to which the whole world seemed to pay homage. There were some, however, who refused to yield to the authority of Pope or prelate. They were determined to maintain their allegiance to God and to preserve the purity and the simplicity of their faith. A separation took place. And those who adhered to the ancient faith now withdrew. And some, forsaking their native Alps, raised the banner of truth in foreign lands. Others retreated to the secluded glens and rocky fastness of the mountains, and there they preserved their freedom to worship God. The faith, which for centuries was held and taught by Waldensian Christians, was in marked contrast to the false doctrines put forth from Rome. Their religious belief was founded upon the written word of God, the true system of Christianity. But these humble peasants, in their obscure retreats, shut away from the world and bound to daily toil among their flocks and their vineyards, had not by themselves arrived at the truth in opposition to the dogmas and heresies of the apostate church. Theirs was not a faith newly received. Their religious beliefs was their inheritance, please listen, from their fathers. They contended for the faith of the apostolic church, the faith which once was delivered unto the saints, the church in the wilderness, and not the proud hierarchy enthroned in the world's great capital, was the true church of Christ, the guardian of the treasures of truth which God had committed to his people to be given to the world. Beloved church family, if you're listening to me today, in the face of persecution, of the most daunting outlook, because they only saw the instruments of death invented to torture them. They saw the arenas of the wild beast. But despite it all, these Christians stood strong for their faith, amen? Because they were being built upon that rock. What primitive godliness was displayed when these Christians had in their own language the unadulterated Bible, and they memorized portions knowing that the times which they were living, it was a war between truth and lies. These martyrs gave up their lives for the truth. They came together to pray, to break bread together, and they shared with what they had with one another. But we are warned in Scripture that there will be a time of declension. Are you listening? That primitive godliness, the Bible tells us, we will reach a time where there will be a religious declension, an abandonment of love, of our first love. And Satan, who in the days of our fathers persecuted the church, will change his tactics to bring corruption and worldly pleasures into the church. So I now want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here we find a declension of spiritual life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here we begin in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The Apostle Paul, looking into the future, through the gift of prophecy, he's able to see the culture and society in the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul, the apostle, looks into the future of a condition in society. And I want to tell you that Paul speaks of godliness. Godliness is piety. It is a natural disposition to honor God, an attitude to want to serve God and God alone. Paul lived in a time where he witnessed men and women who were godly. Men and women who dedicated their lives for the cause of God, for truth. And Paul in Scripture mentions names of those that he worked with, men and women of piety, men and women that we don't know much about, names that were briefly mentioned in Scripture, but were recognized by the Apostle Paul as godly men and women. And quickly, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to speed through this. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, there was Priscilla and Aquila. And the Bible there tells us, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, we know of Paul the apostle who wrote the majority of the New Testament. We know his accomplishments. We know the churches that he planted. We know the inspiration that led him when in his encounter in Damascus. But do you know of Priscilla and Aquila, a people that were willing to lay down their necks because they had found the truth? In Romans chapter 16, verse 10, there is Apelles, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. You know of Paul, but do you know of Apelles, a person who was approved in Christ? In verse 7 of Romans chapter 16, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. You may have known of Paul the apostle, but do you know of Andronicus and Junia, people that spent time as fellow prisoners with Paul because they love the truth? They love the gospel, and they were willing to stand according to the dictates of their conscience. In the book of Philemon, chapter 1, he salutes more that ministered that by his side. Philemon chapter 1, verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. In the book of Colossians, he also remembers Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. For I bear him record, and he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Brothers and sisters, you've heard of Paul the Apostle. But have you heard of Epaphras? Have you heard of these servants of Christ, men and women that were willing to go into prison, men and women who had a great zeal for the truth? These were times of godly people. But Paul the Apostle and all of his labors came to know men and women of piety, men and women who worked in different fields of labor but were given to the gospel. Godliness is a word very familiar with the apostle. Paul, for he dedicated his ministry and labor working with these people, but the apostle Paul sees a change in the very last days. Paul, who witnessed the beginning of the New Testament church, he sees that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And instead of godliness, instead of piety, there in the text that we read earlier in the book of Timothy, instead of godliness, what he sees is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Beloved church, dear listener, godliness is not godliness if God is not in the center of it. Paul describes a generation that is proud, a generation that is unholy, a generation that are false accusers, despisers of those that are good. Paul sees a plagued Christianity that claims Christianity as their belief, but they deny the power thereof. And friends, how do you deny the power thereof? Friends, Jesus came to restore humanity back to the image of God. There is a transforming power that the gospel can change the most sinful heart. And Paul sees that in the last days, a perilous time comes because he sees a Christianity that looks good on the outside, but its form on the inside is rotten. There is no transformation. There is no change in the human heart. There is a lack of discernment, a lack of desire to see God with all of our hearts. And Jeremiah the prophet says, if you seek him, you shall find him. If you seek him with all of your heart. Friends, we can't Google the face of God. And the only way that we can see the face of God is in prayer and a turning away from sin and in the study of the Word of God. It may seem like Satan is winning the war against the church. Today we are seeing events that are happening around the world and see that the earth is convulsing. Paul the Apostle sees within Christianity, it sees a declension of love. A Christianity that loves the human sinful nature. A Christianity that doesn't want to be transformed. But the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, Paul also knows that not only we have a problem, but the earth. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The earth, the whole creation, because of sin, is in pain, convulsing with earthquakes, groaning with floods and fire. In 2020 alone, wide flooding in Brazil across many cities. Over 100 cities were called for a state of emergency in 2020 in Brazil. We don't need to go so far. Even here, just around the corner in Kentucky, here this year, saw the most flooding in 40 years. And then there was a storm, Dennis, in February of 2020, just a few months ago, became one of the most intense extratropical cyclones ever recorded, hitting Ireland, hitting Wales and the southern England, with many rivers reaching their highest levels ever recorded. 2019 and 2020, Puerto Rico devastated by many earthquakes with over $3 billion in financial losses. Cities and places seeing earthquakes more and more, and just recently, Salt Lake City in Utah gets an earthquake of a 5.7, the biggest earthquake seen nearest the city. The eruption of the volcano, Taal Volcano, in Batangas, Philippines, January 12, 2020. Evacuation of a radius of 8.7 miles with a potential of over 450,000 lives in danger. A total of 96,061 people were affected, with electricity being cut in seven municipalities and the cities across Batangas and Cavite. Millions saw the ashes in the sky, and there was a church, the Signal Village SDA Church, the church that I had the privilege of visiting, gathered their troops, and they went into the streets with bags, with food, with supplies to help those that were affected by the volcano, along with many other agencies that shared food packets. But one of the greatest needs was the N95 mask. Ashes and smoke everywhere, and the face mask that only cost 49 cents at the time. When the volcano hit, people were raising prices to $3.95. The earth is groaning, and it travails because something is coming. And now we see that the N95 masks are once again in great demand, not only by the Filipinos, but by the whole world. You don't go to work, you stay home. You don't go to church, you stay home. Governor of Illinois, J.B. Pritzker, says the following, I've asked every one of these experts, what action can I take to save the most lives? And the governor said, well, they've come back to me with one inescapable conclusion. To avoid the loss of potentially tens of thousands of lives, we must enact immediately stay-at-home order for the state of Illinois. And many of the houses of worship have closed. Here today in Cartersville, Georgia, We have my audiovisual team and our health team. And across America, many of the houses of worship have closed. If it was up to Satan, he would want the doors to close forever. Thank you. The devil, right now, I can almost see him tiptoeing. Yes? I could almost see the devil on his toes rejoicing. I could almost see the devil on his toes rejoicing in joy, because across America, many of the churches have been closed. But I want to tell you something today, brothers and sisters. More and more scientific studies are confirming that most likely this virus came from bats having a 96% match. A virus that has caused an economic impact in all of the world. I was just talking to my friend Javier Diaz, who works for the Florida Conference, living in Orlando, Florida. And he was telling me last night, millions of tourists are out. Disney World is closed, and it has practically shut down Orlando, affecting thousands of jobs, the travel industry, the hotel industry, taxis and transportation, restaurants. It just trickles to so many other thousands of other jobs in Orlando. But Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. So when it appears that the darkness is winning, when the churches have been vacant and closed, when the songs of hymns and praises are no longer heard in the sanctuary, when it seems that the enemy may be rejoicing, seeing that the world is suffering, the question is then, what are Christians to do? And if we believe that the signs all around us and around the world are all pointing to the soon coming of Jesus, if we believe that the final movements will be rapid, if we believe that an overwhelming surprise is to come, then we must think, what is God wanting from us? If the Apostle Paul sees a Christianity that only has a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, then what possibly can God do in a time like this? Did it catch God by surprise, Mario? No, brothers and sisters. God knows everything that will come against His truth. Could it be that by the world isolating themselves in their homes, with their families, with the need to get back, we need to get back with family worship and a revival for primitive godliness? Ricardo, could it be that in order to fix the issues in the church, God is wanting to open our eyes and first fix our homes? Mariana, could it be that God wants revival to begin in our homes? Friends, the worship of God in the church is not meaningful if we don't experience worship in our homes. Have you decided in a time with your family? Have you sincerely talked with your spouse? Have you determined a specific time in the morning when you can come with your family and say, for the next minutes or for this set time, this appointed time, we want to worship God in our home? Have you been able to fix a certain time in the evening and be able to sit with your family before we go to bed, we're going to lift up praises to God and give Him the thanks? Friends, could it be when the devil throws the best that he can do? Could it be when the devil throws the most evil that he can do, That God can take the worst that the devil can do and he can turn it into the best that he can do. And when the churches are shut, when the devil is rejoicing, could it be that there is a God that is rejoicing because he sees a people that are going back to primitive godliness and are going back to their homes to worship God as it was meant to be in their homes? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 7 tells us, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Brothers and sisters, I call that worship in the home. Psalms chapter 78, verse 6 and 7. Psalms chapter 78, verse 6 and 7 tells us the following. That the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The generation to come might know. How? When we should arise and declare to their children. When we arise from bed, when we arise in the morning and we declare to our children, brothers and sisters, that they might set their hopes in God and they might be willing to walk in the commandments of God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. O Cartersville Church, or dear listener, whoever you may be listening on Facebook, if you have a family and you're experiencing this quarantine, if you're experiencing this lockdown in whatever city you may be, God has not called us to quarantine in our homes to sit behind an Xbox. God has not quarantined us to isolate ourselves in our homes to watch TV all day long. God is calling a world, God is calling a body of believers going back to their homes to render our hearts back to God. We need to experience primitive godliness. We need to experience a revival in our homes so that when we come back and one day the churches are open again, we can come back as that woman who was double bent, that when she finally, her back was straightened up, she was finally being able to look in the face of the Son of God and give Him the praise. Brothers and sisters, if you I want you to know that Satan may have closed the doors of many churches, but he can't close the worship in our homes with our loved ones. Let us remember more and more we will see pestilences and plagues and disasters, and more we need to worship God in a more meaningful way. It's time to bring back God into our homes and experience true godliness so that when churches open back up, we can render to God a more meaningful worship. If you are a Methodist, if you are a Baptist, if you are a Presbyterian, if you are a Pentecostal, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, if you are even a Catholic, whatever background you may be, God is calling you to go back to the Word of God. Read the Bible for yourself. How many years have you attended church and the only church you've experienced is a church that you only listen to the pastor, you go home, and you don't study anything for the rest of the week? Great controversy Page 463, I want to read the following as we come to the end of this message. Popular revivals are too often carried by appeals to the imagination, by exciting the emotions, by gratifying the love for what is new and startling. Do you belong to one of these churches? That all you find in these churches is being excited with the emotions, appeals to the imagination. I continue to read, converts thus gained have little desire to listen to Bible truth, little interest in the testimony of prophets and apostles, unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attraction for them. A message which appeals to the unimpassioned reason awakens no response. It's like a movie. If there's not enough action in the movie, we don't get excited. If there's not enough sensation, if there's not a lot of commotion that is happening in the churches, we don't want it. Unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attraction for them. A message which appeals to impassioned reason awakens no response. The plain warnings of God's word relating directly to the eternal interest are unheeded. With every truly converted soul, the relation to God and to eternal things will be the great topic of life. But where in the popular churches of today is the spirit of consecration to God? So dear friend, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, if you are a Baptist, if you are a Presbyterian, if you are a Church of God, whatever denomination you may be, where are the churches today where the spirit of consecration to God? The converts do not renounce their pride and love of the world. They are no more willing to deny self, to take up the cross and follow the meek and lowly Jesus than before their conversion. Religion has become the sport of infidels and skeptics because so many who bear its name are ignorant to its principles. The power of godliness. Please listen. The power of godliness was well nigh departed from many of the churches. Picnics and church theatricals, church fairs and fine houses, personal display have banished the thoughts of God. Lands and goods and worldly occupations engross the mind, and things of eternal interest receive hardly a passing notice. Notwithstanding the widespread declension of faith and piety, there are true followers of Christ in these churches. Hello, Baptist. They are true followers of Christ in these churches. Hello, Pentecostals. They are true followers in the Pentecostal faith. There are true followers in the Presbyterian faith. There are true followers in the Roman Catholic Church. There are true followers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And before the final visitations of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and the power of God will be poured out upon all His children. And at that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted the love for God and His Word. And many, both ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Oh, friends, as I conclude this message, our Churches across America may be closed, but God is still working. Amen. Jesus Christ is speaking to different families across the nation. We are living in a time that God is trying to wake us up. God is trying to help us understand that we are living in times where we need to fill the lamp with oil. Amen. When Jesus Christ again comes, he's going to find two groups, the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. And they were wise because not only did they have their lamps, but their lamps were filled with the oil that is necessary to go through the end times. And that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And now I want to speak not only to the Baptists and Presbyterians and to all faiths, but I want to speak to my denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is there someone of my faith that is listening to this message? That perhaps you have not been in church for the longest, but God has moved things in such a way that you are actually watching this service from your computer or from your phone. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is calling you. Perhaps you may think you have nothing to offer. But I want to tell you, you are not just another grain of sand lost in the sea. But you are a precious pearl in the eyes of God. And if you surrender your life to Him, if you choose to follow Him, Jesus Christ can use you as a weak instrument to do His mighty works. Would you surrender your life to Jesus today? If there is a family that is listening to me today, would you be willing to commit yourself as a family to say, Lord, we as a family, we want to come back to family worship. Would you dedicate some time after this service to speak with your spouse? Make the decision to say, we want to dedicate this time for morning worship. We want to dedicate this time for evening worship. Brothers and sisters, revival doesn't begin in the church. Revival begins in the home. And brothers and sisters, as I close this message, I make my final appeal. Is there anyone that is listening that perhaps would like to know more about Christianity or know more about God and just doesn't know where to start or where to begin? I want to invite you to send us a message on our Facebook, on our inbox. We can try to reach out to you. We can send you a message. We can study guides. We can get you started to get to know the Word of God. So send us a message in our inbox, and I would personally be happy to respond to you. And at this moment, we're asking you now to bow your heads as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for reminding us that you are in control. We thank you that even though the churches may have closed temporarily, our homes are wide open to the influence of your Holy Spirit. We're praying that you may send your Spirit at this moment. Oh, Father, there is a young man that you're going to give victory today. A young man who may have departed from the faith, but you're calling him to return, to join his family, to join his father, to join his mother, to join, Lord, those that are still in the faith, but he has departed. I want to pray, Lord, for that young woman who also, Lord, has forgotten her ways, but deep down in her heart, she knows the truth. I pray that you may give her the victory that she needs today. Please, Lord, bring personal revival into our hearts. And Father, we thank you for listening to us. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name do we thank you. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this program, and we invite you again to join us again next Sabbath at the same time, and we'll continue to worship God together. God bless.